I don't do this very often. I think the Lord has me prepare things for a reason, and then He uses what I prepare. But this morning, He didn't want me to use what I've prepared, and I never do this either. Very seldom do I ever repeat anything. I've been here 12 years, and I haven't preached the same message twice. Now, I've used parts of the same one or gone to something there, and they've crossed over from time to time, but I've never used the same message twice. I'm going to use the same message twice today. And this is at least a portion of a message from Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night. And the offertory special just kind of sealed it for me in that. And so I'm going to take you to 2 Kings today, 2 Kings chapter 4. So there's about 40 of you that were, if you're all here from Wednesday, about 40 of you that were here this Wednesday and listened in on the message that we had there. I'm going to cover some of the same ground, but there's also a message in there that relates to what we talked about in the Sunday school hour, which is Sunday school, and some other things that I think need to be shared. And so I'm going to piggyback off of that message. Those of you who are here are going to hear some similar things and hopefully some new things to go along with that. And I'd ask an interest in your prayer this morning that I'd stay on track and try to deliver exactly what it is, the message that I think that the Lord wants to get across here today. Let me start with this. Moses, back of the desert, he sees a burning bush, God speaks to him, commissions him to go and free his people. We see him going before Pharaoh with the staff of God in his hand, and we see him then using that staff and throwing it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. He picks that staff back up. We continue to move through Moses's journeys there and such, and we see that staff playing a very important role in the things that take place. We see him touching the tip of that to the seas and the seas parting. We see him touching the river and turning to blood, and etc. We see him touching a rock and water coming from the rock. And so in all of this, there's a picture there for us of some symbolism that goes along with that staff. The symbolism being that it stands for the power of God. Okay? Fast forward just a little bit to the New Testament. We know that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary in order that we might have life. He was dead, buried, and he rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, where he prays for you and me today, intercedes on our behalf. But in between there, he was raised from the dead. And Scripture tells us that he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got this picture of Moses. We've got this picture of the staff, the authority and the power of God, synonymous with the Holy Spirit and the power of God that is there. And so with that as the lurking around in the back of our mind, let's go to 2 Kings 4. Well, on your way to 2 Kings 4, 1 Kings 19 talks about Elijah. And Elijah is wrapping up his ministry, and he's in the latter stages of his ministry, and he's passing by where a fellow by the name of Elisha is plowing. He's got 12 yoke of oxen, it says, and that he is plowing in the field, and Elijah comes by. And it says that he casts his mantle on Elisha, which means that he is extending a call to the ministry, to Elisha. And Elisha says, "Hold on, boss, be right with you." He said, "Let me take care of a couple of things and I'll be right on task with you." And one of the things that he does, well, you can read it for yourself right there. Let me go back over there and we'll read it so that it just doesn't escape us. Verse 19 of chapter 19, 1 Kings. says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Now, on our way to 2 Kings, and all this is in the background here, and we're going to get there in just a minute. Hopefully, I can sew it all together. But you've got Elijah calling Elisha into the ministry here. Elisha go kiss his mom and daddy, says, "I'm out of here." He goes, gets a yoke of oxen, and he slays them. He sacrifices them, and he uses the instruments, which are the plow. The plow that he's been plowing with, he sets on fire, and he sacrifices the oxen on that fire. And I think that's very telling about what he does. The New Testament correlation to that is that Scripture says that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Which means when you come, you come. There's no halfway. There's no middle ground. And it's an all-in situation. When we come to Christ, it's all in. We don't hold anything in reserve. We surrender, lock, stock, and barrel to Him. We belong to Him, every part of us, you see. And so there's a vivid, beautiful picture of that with Elisha there. He comes, and when he comes, he's done with his old life. He's done with the old things. He is now beginning a brand new life in a brand new way. Now, that convicts me. Even before we get into 2 Kings chapter 4, that convicts me. And that is one of the things that held me back from going into the ministry for a while there, was that I knew that I was going to mess it up. And I didn't want to go mess it up and have the Lord be upset with me over all of that. And then I had to have some more learning and some other teaching given to me to understand that it all didn't depend on me. And all of that sort of thing. And so that made things quite easier as that burden continued to be. But listen, you get that same burden whenever you get convicted over your sin. You get that same burden when you get convicted by your lostness. And in your lostness, we understand that there's no way up but through Christ. And that there's a surrender that's necessary and required. And if we're going to hold on to the old things and the dregs of the life that we bring, then it's going to keep us from the wonderful things that the Lord has for us. And so at some point, we have to kill the oxen and set fire to the plow and move forward with all haste and clarity. So this is the man that we're going to look at in 2 Kings 4. This is Elisha. He's all in. He's decided that he's done with all of these other things. He's kissed mom and daddy, said goodbye, and moved on. So now we move over into the fourth chapter, 2 Kings. In this chapter, I'm going to start in at the 18th verse. So I got to give you the lead up till we get to the 18th verse. Elisha's passed through a town called Shunem many times. There's a lady and a husband there that have put him up as he's going through town. They've put him up, they've fed him, they've ministered to him as he's come and gone. Finally, the woman turns to the husband and says, "Honey, I'm thinking that we ought to kind of fix up the attic and give this guy a place to stay when he comes through town." And so the husband says, "Great idea, hon. Let's get that done." And so they fix up a little room in the attic there, put a table and a bed and a lamp and a chair so that the man of God, when he comes through, can have a place to rest and study and such as that. And so they do this. And after a little while of this taking place, Elisha wants to bless this couple. And so he calls the woman in and asks her, what can I do for you? I know the king, and he does. And I know military commanders. I know all kinds of people in prime spots. What can I do for you? You ask, and I can provide it for you. And she says, "Hoss, I am completely satisfied with my life right where I'm at." Now, one of the first verses in the 2 Kings 4 tells us that she was a great woman. Only time that's ever designated of any woman in Scripture. You'll never find another woman designated great in Scripture apart from this one right here, this only occurrence of it. And what that means is, if you want us to go to 2 Kings 5 and look at the same word that is ascribed to a male there by the name of Naaman, it talks about him being great, and in that context we find out that it's talking about wealth and it's talking about standing. And so this is a woman of great standing, a woman of great stature in the community, and by implication in this passage, she's also great spiritually, a very God-fearing woman. So she declines his offer. She declines his offer of anything of assistance or any perk or any of that sort of thing, and goes her way. Elijah calls his servant and says, "What are we going to do for her? She won't take any of that stuff. What are we going to do for her?" And the servant, Gehazi, he's in our story today, he mentions to Elisha that she doesn't have a child, that she's barren, and that they've been trying to have a child for a long, long time. And he says, "Shazam, that's it right there." He said, "That's how we can bless this woman right here." And so he calls her in and he says, "About this time of year, next year," he said, "you're going to have a child." And her response to that is, "Don't you mess with me. Don't you be messing with me. Don't you get my hopes up. Don't you tell me something if it's not going to be happening. Don't you play with me. Don't toy with my emotions." Obviously, she had been wanting a child for a long time. Husband was past the time when men are supposed to be fathering children. She's a little older, been settled into things. "I'm satisfied," she done told him. "I'm satisfied." And she lays that out there, and lo and behold, guess what happens? Just like Sarah, just like Hannah, just like Elizabeth in the New Testament, those that had been barren couldn't have children. One day, a little bundle of joy comes from heaven. There's a little boy talking one time. He was looking at at his baby brother that had just come into the family there. And that little one, they were saying, telling everybody that come through, "Look at the little bundle of joy that we got from heaven. Look at the little bundle that we got from heaven. Look at the little bundle we got from heaven." And on this particular day, the little boy looked at the infant there, and it was squalling to beat the band. I mean, just turning red all over and quivering and voice just as high as it could go. And he turned to the mom and said, "Now I know why he got kicked out of heaven." So this little bundle of joy come down from heaven, all right? And they're excited. And I mean, just excited about it. And he's the apple of their eye. And man, mama dotes on this little one right here. Dad dotes on this little one right here. I mean, he is everything now to them. Now we're in the background. Let's move. And it says in verse 18, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to the lad, 'Carry him to his mother.'" Here's a kid that looks like to me wasn't outside all that much, because he was spending a lot of time with his mama. And his mama sends him out to where his daddy is working in the field. It gets hot and he don't want to work no more. And "My head, my head," and it's getting to him out there like that. And so the daddy turns around and says, "Take him to his mama," and sends him into the house, back in the house, to his mama there. To get under her apron to do what's going on. Kind of reminds me of Esau and Jacob, you know, with Jacob being the one that hung around the house and eventually had to learn what went on outside, but he didn't know it right off, right? So this might be one of those situations here. And so he carries him to his mother, and when he'd taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. I guess his head hurt. Huh? Because the young fella died there on his mama's knees. We talked about this a little on Wednesday that, you know, life just sometimes kind of rocks along, and then all of a sudden, here comes a day. That's what it says. It says it fell on a day. It was a day like every other day. Everything was going pretty good. I have need of nothing, the woman had told the prophet of God. I don't need anything. I got everything I need. And then he showed her that she didn't have everything that she wanted and gave her something that she desperately wanted. And then everything's rocking along. And then on this one day, I mean, day like every other day, and now she's holding a dead child in her lap. Wow. Y'all have had those kind of days, haven't you? You know what I mean? Days when everything's just kind of rocking along like it ought to be rocking along, and then the phone rings. Rocking along, and next thing you know, there's a crash of metal, and your whole life is changed. It fell on a day. Well, this was that kind of day. Boy, the one thing that this woman wanted, the one thing that this woman desired in her life that she could never had, and now she had it, and now she didn't. All on a day. All on a day. And it says she went up, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. This is in the prophet chamber in the attic. And she shut the door on him, and she went out. And she called to her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." So what she does, she runs out to the field. She said, "I need a donkey and I need somebody to ride it. And I need it now." She doesn't tell what the situation is. She just tells him where she's going. "I've got to go find the man of God." Who's she talking about? She's talking about Elisha. "I've got to go find the man of God, and I've got to go find him now." Now, the man of God is at Mount Carmel. That's 30 miles from there. 25 is the crow flies. I just add 5 for meanderings. And so she says, "I need a donkey, and I need somebody that can push that donkey to its limits, because I've got to go find the man of God." The husband says, which is a normal husband response, "Well, it's not even a church day. What are you going to go up there for? It's not even a church day." Huh? How many wives have heard men say that? You know that wives are the workhorses of the church. To our shame, the women are the workhorses in the church. If it weren't for the women, we wouldn't get anything done. Because it's the women that come, the women that push, the women that work, that toil, that do the things. And I say that hoping that God would convict a bunch of hairy-legged men over it. Because spiritual leadership needs to come from men who are engaged in the work of the ministry. Men like Elijah's, men like Elisha's, and men like Moses, and men like Paul, and men who stood tall when things went really bad. That's what we need. It's what we've always needed. We've always needed the leadership of men in the church of the living God. And so it's not even a church day, but she takes the donkey and the man and the lad. Notice the term, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive, go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." What that means is, let's go in a hurry. And don't worry about me. I'll hold on. Okay? She's telling him to ride like the wind, hoss. Ride like the wind. And I'm just going to hang on for dear life. I'll let you know if I let loose. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite." He recognized her. He'd spent time with her. He'd had fellowship with her. They had hung out together. He knew her mannerisms. He knew her walk. He knew her talk. He knew what she looked like from way off. They spent time together. And that's what I'm trying to get at with a little bit of this Sunday school business. That we need to spend time together. We need to spend time together to get to know each other. Get to know each other well enough that we can know how each other moves and what we think and how we're going and how we're growing. That's what God calls us to, right? To be a part of one another. We are our brother's keeper, in other words, Scripture says. We are our brother's keeper. You're hanging out in a worship service, you're not connected. You are not connected. I had somebody tell me the other day as I got to harping on some of this stuff, you might lose some people if you keep harping on this Sunday school thing. You know what I say? I'm sorry. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about everything. And if I get people upset with me over saying to do right and telling people to go right and be right, then so be it. Then they can join with somebody else that won't hold them to any kind of expectations and hold them accountable for it. Not my problem. My problem is bringing people up. My problem is not petting people and having them act like what they shouldn't act like. All right? So I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about that a bit. Fellowship means that we need to get to know each other. Get to know each other in such a way that we know when something's wrong with each other. In such a way that we know when something's right with each other. So that we can help and be encouragement and to grow each other together. And so that's what I see with these two. That's what they did. They knew each other. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. He's telling his servant, go meet her. Say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? He wants to know what the problem is. He doesn't know what the problem is. I know there's something wrong. What is it? And so he sends the servant to find out, because the servant's a little younger. This is him in his younger days while he was running around with Elijah. And so he's running that servant down there. Get over and find out and get on back over here so I can have a little information when she gets here. And she answered, it is well. It is well. You think it was well with her? Huh? She said it was. Okay. She said it was. And we've got to remember, this is a woman of great faith. She's a great woman, great spiritually in all these things. Reminds me of a story of in the old days. The old way you used to do things in the old days was that someone died. You brought them to the house. Brought them into the house and brought the casket into the house. And had what you call a wake. And did that for about 24 hours. And all the people that you were friends with came to the house. And they would come to the house and they would talk with you and hang out with you and maybe even have a meal. And there'd be food and everything that would be taking place there. And everybody just, encouraging and helping each other. On one of those particular occasions, a husband and wife lost their only child. And the child was laid in state in the living room. And the man was a big man. And he went to town, found the doctor. He said, Doc, you got to come to the house. He said, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that my wife, she's small, she's frail. That son of ours was the apple of her eye. He said, I'm afraid how she's going to take this. He said, I'm going to need you to go with me and bring something, maybe some sedative or something like that. Maybe you could administer to her to help her through this time. And so as they returned to the house, he and the doctor, and they walked in, he could hear someone in the other room. And as he heard in the other room, it was a voice of his wife. And so they eased up to the door, looked inside, and she was kneeling there in the room before that casket. And she was praying. And the prayer she was praying was something like this: Dear God, please give my husband the strength to make it through this day. Please, Lord, just sidle up next to him. Show him who you are. Bring him to a faith, Lord God, that he can hold on to. Bring him to a faith, dear God, that can sustain him in a tough day like this. I thank you for holding me up and for strengthening me. And the big fella stood in the doorway and had his heart melted and broken. Him being concerned for his wife, but his wife having that great faith of knowing that there's a resurrection day coming. There's a day coming when everything's going to be made right, and that we can hold on, and that we can be helped in these days. Story goes that old mountain man gave his heart and life to the Lord because a woman had great faith in her Lord and Savior. This woman said it as well. And so in a sense, we've seen it with each other, haven't we? As we've lost people and lost things that are going on, we've seen how the household of faith holds up under pressure. We can say it's well even with tears of grief rolling down our face. We can say it's well even though something's left a hole there that's not going to be mended, right? And so I can see how she would say what she said, and I can see that what she said is true, could be true for her, and yet there be urgency and other matters that need to be brought to bear. This fellowship and the honesty and the straightforwardness is all a part of this. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi, the servant, came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for her soul's vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me. He's not told me. I don't know what's going on, but something's going on. Leave her alone. Leave her right where she is." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Remember what I told you about earlier when she got the news and she said to him, "Don't you play with me. Don't you toy with me. If you're going to give me a child, give me a boy, but don't you mess with me." And now she's bringing that back to his mind and saying, did I not go on record there? Did I not ask you not to do these things? Did I not ask you to be straightforward with me in this thing? Not to give and to take away like this. This is exactly what I was talking about before you blessed me with this thing. Now that begs a question too. And part of the question that it begs and it points us to is sometimes we can focus our energy in something, even though it be something good, to a point where our relationship with Christ can suffer. You hear me? Sometimes we put everything in the children and we cut the Lord out. Sometimes we invest in people rather than investing in the Lord. And some of that's bubbling up in her relationship here. The apple of her eye has been taken away, which has rocked her world. Rocked her world to a degree. We got to be careful what we put before the Lord. We got to be careful about the priorities that we have in life. If we don't get them in the right order, boy, God's good about teaching us lessons about that, isn't he? So you mean God would take a child away? You know, be careful what you're investing in. You need to invest in the Lord. Invest in the Lord and let him take care of these other things. And so that's a part of what I see with that there. Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." Interesting. In light of what we know about the staff, all right? The staff representing the authority and power of God, right? How many of you love the 23rd Psalm? Love the 23rd Psalm. Say it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Stop right there. They comfort me. So here we have Elisha, the man of God, handing his staff, authority, power, to his servant to lay on the face of the lad until he can get there. Now there's a beautiful picture that we have in this. A beautiful picture, and it has so many different applications. And so I said everything that I wanted to say so far so I can get to this point, this place right here. For just a couple of points that I want to make about what I'm challenging you about. Let's look at it first this way. Elisha is a picture of Christ. He's a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. The staff that is in his hand, that he's leaning on, the power, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. All right? It's a symbol for the Holy Spirit here. And so, what we have in the picture is we have Christ sending his Spirit ahead of him in order to comfort, in the face of death, to comfort and to be a power that goes before. There's so many different ways we can picture that, and so many different scriptural ways that we can work that out in our life. Is that not true? The Holy Spirit always proceeds and goes through. If you go over into John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, Jesus says, I have to go away, but if I go away, I will send another comforter to be with you. And if I don't go, he don't come. And you're going to need him. And then it goes on to explain that he'll teach you, and he'll grow you, and he'll help you, and he'll comfort you. He's one like me, he says. One of like kind with me. And so now we get this picture of Elisha, the picture of Christ, sending the Spirit to this situation to be a precursor, to be one to marinate, to begin to work in the area over in here prior to the arrival of Christ, or the picture of Christ in all of that. Okay? So that's one way that we can take a look at that. Then you can take that and drop it down another notch. And so we've got Christ Elisha is a picture of Christ. But then we drop it down another level and we can see Elisha as the man of God. And you have the man of God that is leaning on the power and leaning on this staff of authority and power that goes before, a staff something to lean on, a staff something to comfort, a staff something to put light on to guide our way, to point our way in the path and such as that. And so you move from Christ down to the man of God. And now you're in a church setting. And what's taking place with all of that? Now, that ought to kind of just go up like a light bulb on you after what we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Right? All of a sudden you say, wow, there's an application for that one right there. We've got the man of God who is leaning on a staff, and one that goes before to comfort, one that goes before to help, one that goes before to pave the way for things. Things to come in all of that. Well, that staff right there is a shepherd's staff. That staff right there is these folks that we had standing up as leaders in Sunday school. This is that staff I'm talking about when I'm talking about deacons. You got deacons and you got teachers and you got these helpers that are leading in these different groups with all of these things. Their job is to go before, to minister in the absence of the shepherd, to work in these things, to pave the way for things to take place and all of that. Please tell me you see it. Amen. Oh, maybe we could have an epiphany all over the building here this morning as I had one as I began to look and study into these things. You see, one doesn't do it alone. Even in the Trinity, one doesn't do it alone. They all put themselves under each other in order that things get done. You have God the Father, right? You have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus Christ. And you look to the Holy Spirit and he's always quiet. He's always gentle. He's always there, but he's never wants to be out in front of everything. Always working and moving behind the scenes. And so the Holy Spirit of God is one that says, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He points people to Jesus, prepares the ground, prepares the room, prepares the field before Jesus shows up. Prepares things. Look to Jesus. Points right at him and says, right there is where you need to be looking. Jesus says, whoa, appreciate it, Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. But you know what? If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Look to my Father. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see what he says? So he says, don't look at me. I'm not going to hold up the glory train here. It all goes this direction. And so this is the idea that we have contained in these things. Now with that, let's finish up and go down through here just a little bit. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Now, It might have been easy for her to find another method right there. Here goes the staff, here goes the servant. Well, it looks like a method that might work to me, so go jump onto that bandwagon and run off down here and go down to Mexico and find an alternative medicine or something, right? No, she doesn't leave where she needed to be. She knew where her faith was, and she knew where she needed to have everything residing, and that's with Christ in the first picture, right? Christ in the first picture, which Elisha is a picture of Christ. And so she says, I'm not leaving God. I'm not leaving God. I'm not looking for all these other ways and all these other means. I'm going to stick with what I know to be true. I'm going to stick with my faith. I'm putting my faith in this right here and nothing else. I'm not moving from all of this. And that's what she does. She sticks by the stuff. She didn't go looking for what the neatest fad or the newest method is or all of these different things. That's why I'm not promoting somebody's plan out there when I'm talking about growing a church. I'm not promoting somebody's scheme to make growth happen. What I'm teaching you and what I'm trying to put forward to you is exactly what Scripture tells us to do. It's exactly how it tells us that we ought to act with our fellow men and how we ought to bind each other to something that's living. We ought to be parts of a body functioning together. And the only way that can happen is through something as solid as small groups. You got to get the cells working. You got to get the corpuscles moving and doing what they need to do. You got to get the muscle and the sinew. You got to get the bone. You got to get all of it working at the molecular level. You got to get it working from the inception and move up. You can't work from the worship service down. You got to work from the Sunday school up. It's the only way it'll work. And sustain it the way that it needs to be sustained and grow people the way they need to be grown. It's the only model that Scripture will give that gives us for that. She says, I'm just going to stick with you, Hoss. And Gehazi passed on before him, and he laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord, and went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. If you go back into 1 Kings, you're going to find this same scenario playing out with a fellow by the name of Elijah. The same process and the same way he went about raising the widow's son of Nain, you're going to get to see back over in there. See, he wasn't trying some new harebrained scheme that he come up with. He was seeing something that had been modeled for him and shown to him and taught to him prior to that. This is the way we go about this process. This is how we minister in this way. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. I would suspect that that's prayer again. And then he went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called to Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she was come in to him, he said, take your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. What happened in all of that is that God enlarged everybody's faith. God enlarged everybody's faith. Whenever things take place, when you use the right process and you go the right way and you do things the way God orders you to do things, then everybody's encouraged, everybody's faith is enlarged, and everybody is grown as a group. It grew that woman, I'll guarantee you. Go back over into Hebrews chapter 11 and you're going to find her mentioned there. Women who had their sons raised from the dead listed there in the great hall of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. That same chapter talks to us about the fact that our faith has grown from faith to faith. She had some faith coming in, but buddy, when she came out the other side, she had more faith. She knew and saw what God could do. She knew now that my baseline used to be here when I had a son that died. But buddy, now my faith starts here. Now my baseline starts here for anything that comes at me from the future. I've been there. I'm here now. And I'm ready to move somewhere else. God wants to enlarge your faith. He wants to enlarge every one of our faith. There's folks here that need their faith enlarged. And sometimes events happen that we look at and we don't grow from them because we don't see them for what they are. We don't see them as the way God's using to grow us in our faith. We want to pitch a fit and take it some other way. She came to the place of being well. She said she was well. She said it was well with her for a little while. But buddy, when the story ends, I have an idea it was well. Huh? It is well with my soul this day. Now listen, it can be well with your soul. After one of those experiences, it can obviously be well with your soul. It's easy for it to be well with your soul after something like that. But the question that we have here before you today is it well with your soul in the middle of the trouble? And until you come to the place of it being well with your soul in the middle of the trouble, something's going to be wrong. You need to learn what God needs you to learn right now. You need to let Him enlarge your faith and then stand on that next plateau and reach for the next one. God's not going to be through with you till He gets you home, right? So your faith needs enlarging. Let Him enlarge it. Learn from the exercise and grow from it thereby. Now, Sunday school, progress, growth, all of these things. I want to enlarge your faith in that too. Remember what Brother Norman said there a while ago? I thought it was pretty cool. He said, what brings excitement? Excitement, huh? When your faith is enlarged, it excites. It excites you to see and know what God can do. What He has done, He can do. And what He has done, He can do again, over and over again. And some here, with a little grayer hair than mine, have seen what God did one time here. Huh? You've seen what God did one time here at Sayers. And my question for you is, are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with seeing what God did one time way back there? You know He can do it because He did it here. But my question is, are you willing to do what it takes to see Him do what He can do again? That's what I want. And that's what I want for you. I want you that didn't get to experience that to experience that. And those of you that did get to experience it, I want you to experience it again, fresh and new. To see a fresh move of God take place in this place, to see the excitement of God growing and saving people, saving them and growing them and bringing them into community with us here. Because I'll tell you this, people that you saw standing this morning teach the truth. And I don't know nothing else but that. Now, I might not be cute, but I'm going to give you all the truth that I can find. And there's not many places that'll say that anymore, that you can say that of anymore. There is something special here. And God wants to do something special here. But He's going to have some people that are willing to have their faith enlarged to get it done. Is it well with you? Is it well? I hope and trust that it is this morning. Is it well? That's the question that we need to ask of ourselves. Jason, come. We're going to sing here in just a minute. We're going to offer an invitation. And let me just say, as we move over into that, you've got plenty of things that the Lord can talk to you about this morning all over the place, from Sunday school and our time together there up until this time right here. God just uses His Word if we just get out of His way and let Him. But let me ask you this: if you were to be summoned before the Lord today, if you were to be summoned to stand before God today, could you, as you knelt there, could you in faith and trust look up into His face? Could you, with all clear conscience this morning, look up into His face? If you were summoned to stand before God this morning, could you say to Him, as you said here this morning, could you say to Him, looking Him in His wonderful face, say, it is well with my soul today. Does that convict you that you couldn't? Then it's rightfully so that we be convicted about those things. Can you honestly say that? Then praise God that you're in a condition this morning to where you would be unashamed to stand before the great God of heaven. Is it well with everybody that you know? If it's well with you, that's great. Now, let's take it out a ring. Let's take it out a step. Is it well with the people you know? Is it well with the people that you love? Is it well with the people that you care about on this earth? Is it well with that son that is the apple of your eye? Is it well with those folks out there? Have you neglected to tell those that you're concerned for about a Savior that can comfort? About a Savior that can lead them to the place of being well in their situation? Or would you say, Lord, why don't I do better for you now? You deserve better out of me. Why don't I do better for you? While we sing here this invitation this morning, I'm going to earnestly pray for you. I'm going to ask you, as we sing this song, this chorus, as you hear it, that you listen on purpose, that you listen to the voice of God this morning, and that if you sing, sing earnestly and prayerfully. Earnestly and prayerfully. And I'm going to pray that your heart would be turned towards the Lord this morning in special ways, unique ways, tailored for each and every one of us this day. So if you wouldn't mind, and you'd like to stand with us right now, get everything moving in a direction, everything moving toward, gearing towards action with the Lord this day. Everything pointed in the same direction. Would you give your life? Would you give your best to the Lord today? Would you give Him your hand? Would you let Him lead you? Would you give Him your heart, the one that you've held back for whatever reason? Would you work for Him like you never worked for Him before? Would you tell folks that you never told before about His great love and about His great provision for you? Would you do that? Would you commit to that? Would you work with the Lord to get that accomplished? Would you surrender yourself to His will? Would you surrender yourself to His way today? If you're lost today, why don't you make this the first day of a new life? Never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, how about today being that day? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. He's going to start playing, and He's going to start leading in that song. And as you hear His voice for the first time, whatever area that the Lord has talked to you about, I want you to vacate your seat and come talk to the Lord, you and Him alone, in a room full of people, at an old-fashioned altar, about what it is that He wants of you today. Everybody, lost, saved, everywhere in between, everybody moving at one time as the Lord has laid it upon your heart to talk to Him at an old-fashioned altar this morning. Make your move when you hear Him say that first word. Don't let anything snatch it away. Don't let anybody turn you or deter you from that. If God's laid it on your heart, it's important for you to follow through with action this morning. Now's your time. Now's your time.